But we get excited about encounters with certain special people. But here's what I want you to, I want us all to get excited this morning about the encounter you and I have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that we were going to call today. Jesus is salvation. Jesus really equals salvation. He is God's salvation. And the great news is we run into two people that have an encounter with him. The great news is they are not the only ones that have that experience. And I just want to be, I want us all to be refreshed and encouraged and motivated just to think again that we don't just have a picture we can hang on a wall, as fun as that may be. We don't have a picture that we put on our computer and our social media, as fun as that may be. But we have the opportunity to have a relationship, to have fellowship, to have a genuine encounter with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We began with this idea. Encountering Jesus is the starting point of all good things. And that's really true. If we don't encounter him, if we don't know him, if we don't have a relationship with him, then it's going to be vastly different for us. And I want to take you, if you will, down to verse 21, which that's our starting place to begin. And let me just give you a little background before we even read, okay? There's a reason that Luke records the remaining events that take place in chapter 2 of Luke. We're going to meet Simeon and Anna, who come and meet Jesus at the 41-day mark when they're coming to present him in the temple. And then he has this story that only Luke records in the very end of chapter 2 that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, where Jesus goes at age 12 to the temple. And you might think, well, why does he include those? Well, you remember verse 1 of chapter 1 tells us that Luke is desirous to, and he addresses Theophilus, who is a Greek name. He kind of dedicates this book and directs this book to this man. And it's very evident that he wants to set in place an orderly description of the life of Christ, particularly for a non-Jewish audience, to a Gentile audience, to a Greek culture audience. And when we come to chapter 3 and following, you could see how this could play out if you were non-Jewish and you didn't understand some of the background and all of that. Okay, I'm going to tell you about my Savior. He is the Lord's salvation. He is the Savior of the world. He is God among us. And now I'm going to tell you all these accounts where he's rejected again and again and again and again by his own people. You could see how this could trail out. I mean, if his own people didn't accept him, Luke, why should I accept him? Well, Luke kind of front loads the book, like none other of the Gospels, with accounts of Jewish people who did not reject him and saw him for who he was. I think to kind of prep, and I understand the Holy Spirit was motivating and moving and superintending Luke to do this, but I honestly believe that was in Luke's mind. Let me just set this out. He was not rejected by everybody. And he fulfills the Old Testament law, and you'll see that very carefully in these first few verses. Jesus later in his ministry said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So he's very careful to indicate that Mary and Joseph, even in these early childhood days, fulfilled all the law according to the Scriptures. Verse 21, Luke 2. And when 8 days were completed, that was 8 days after birth, for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And there he's quoting from Exodus 15. In verse 22, he's quoting from Leviticus 12. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There he's quoting from Leviticus 12 again. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. There's actually more than one ceremony, if we want to use that term, going on in these verses, and all of these were prescribed by the law, and Mary and Joseph are very meticulous to ensure that these are part of Jesus' experience. One is the rite of circumcision, which took place for male children at 8 days. It was also the day where their name sort of was formalized and given to them. And you understand that name that is mentioned there that Jesus, it was the name given him back in chapter 1 and verse 31 as the angel spoke to Mary. And then verse 23, a woman who had given birth was considered ceremonially unclean to be able to fully participate in worship, for a period of 40 days. And to end those days, she would bring an offering to any priest. In this case, they bring it to the offering to the, a priest in the temple in Jerusalem, because they were staying nearby in Bethlehem. And then it says, every child, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. There's a third rite here, especially for a firstborn son. In essence, there was this concept that the firstborn belonged to God. So you would come and you would present the child to God as an offering. And then as part of the process, you would make an offering, in essence, to redeem that child back from God. In other words, it's a way of just saying, Lord, we consider this of value to you, and we recognize it through this offering. So they are doing all of that. Verse 24 adds one additional bit of information, and that it says that the sacrifice was, according to the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The typical sacrifice was a lamb, but the poor, those who could not afford that level of a sacrifice, were allowed to bring a lesser valued offering, which is apparently what Joseph and Mary do. Some have said that, well, that indicates their poverty, and maybe it did. I suspect probably they are now transplants for 40-some days, at least, maybe more, from their home in Galilee, where Joseph's likely work was going on. They are kind of camped out, if you will, in some sense, not literally in a tent, but they're living in some other arrangements. And it's probably just not necessarily that they were living in total poverty. It was just probably a difficult time because of being off work for some period of time. So they give the lesser offering. In the midst of that background, verse 25, this man comes and encounters Jesus. And this starting point of all good things is what he's going to experience today. And there's three aspects of it we just want to break apart and look at this morning. Number one, God has revealed himself to you. He has revealed himself to you. The encounter we can have with our Lord is not something that we long for, wish for, hope for someday. God has made it available to all of us. He's revealed himself to us. Verse 25 again. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man, notice he goes into detail about his character and his behavior. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. When it talks about him being just, that means he was living according to the law. Devout meant he was worshiping according to the law. So everything about this man just said he was doing it the way God instructed. It also tells us that in the end of the verse, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to appear in verses 25, 26, and again in verse 27. So that's going to be a key as we go forward. But it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. If you console someone, you're bringing comfort and some aid to them in their difficulty or their grief or their sorrow. Israel has been in sorrow for a long period of time. They have been oppressed. They've been beaten down. They've been under the hand of Gentile empires for as long as anyone living could remember and way before. He says that he was waiting, and it seems as if, and we'll see this with the woman that Anna that comes later, that there was just this remnant, this small minority that still held forth that really the Messiah was going to come. This man waited for the consolation of Israel. How did he understand that? Well, here's the great news. He had access to it the same way you and I do. It was through the Word of God, through His Word. That's how God reveals Himself to us, through the Word of God. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In spite of what perhaps was a growing and expanding popular belief that, you know what, we've been waiting around for 400 years and God hadn't seen fit to send a Savior for us or someone to deliver us. Maybe we just need to do it ourselves. Why should you believe in that myth? Why should you believe in that fantasy, that fairy tale, that somehow God's going to step out of heaven and do something for us? Forget that. We got to do it ourselves. That would have been the practical. By the way, does that not sound like some voices we would hear in our world today? You know, you believe God's going to come back? Jesus is going to come back from heaven and save you from all this mess? I mean, how ridiculous to believe that. Why do we believe it? Why did he believe it? Because that's what the Word of God has told us is true. The great thing is, Jesus is fully authenticated, fully vetted, fully revealed in the pages of Scripture, and Luke is used as a special tool by God to be part of that delivery process to us. But we can wait for this revelation because we encounter him through his Word. That's why it's important. I'm going to be sharing with you tonight during our service on, we're talking about stuff we do at church. We're just looking at the biblical basis for the various activities. Tonight we're going to talk about preaching. And one of the reasons we preach, the reason we spend time in the Word of God, because it's what reveals God. And secondly, not only does God reveal himself through his Word, but he does it through the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 25. And the Holy Spirit was on him, verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God had given him that promise. And then he adds to that in this account, verse 27. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, apparently brought him at the right time. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, the Holy Spirit is available to us. And here's the crazy thing. Here's the unusual thing. The Holy Spirit is more available to us in our day than it would have been to anyone in Jesus' day. For after the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. It took place on a Jewish feast day of Pentecost, and the account is there. From that point on, all believers who've embraced, through faith in Christ, embraced Christ, are born again, have the Holy Spirit immediately and permanently. You and I, would all do better if we were more aware and more sensitive to the Spirit's work and presence in our lives. Every one of us could say the exact same thing. We need to do better in that. Where do you begin? I just want to suggest to you one thing. If we would just remind ourselves that He indeed is within us, if we would just kind of keep coming back to that center, I think it would make us more sensitive to His proddings and His nudgings and His comfort and His instruction and what He's wanting to develop in our understanding. But in the ebb and the flow and the push and the pull and the tussle and the tug of life, sometimes, somehow, that's a million miles away. But we need to come back. And the story of, frankly, the story of Simeon convicts me. This man just was walking in the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. He had something revealed to him very specific from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we just live in our minds completely divorced from that idea that God is indwelling us. And if you think about it, this will blow a circuit breaker in your mind, that God himself has, I don't know how to say it other than this, has curled up and come inside of us and lives within us. I can't fathom that. But I will tell you this, you and I need to appreciate it and be aware of it. Let Simeon just remind our awareness of it. And he's revealed himself not only through his word and through the Holy Spirit, but through a personal encounter. A personal encounter. Verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and we'll get to what he said in just a moment. Now that might seem strange to you. You can imagine. First time mom, little baby, less than 2 months old, in his arms, going into the temple, basically as strangers, and someone comes over and says, let me have your baby. I'm going to say something. We'd probably call 911 if this happened in our day. Someone just snatched my baby out of my arms. Well, in their day, this would not have been quite as uncommon, especially in places of worship like the temple. There would be rabbis, there would be godly people, and you were expected, if you saw a child, to go over and to pray over them and offer them a blessing. It was part of their culture and part of their world. It still is, as a matter of fact. So it was not uncommon. So he comes over and he takes them into his arms and blessed God and said. It was a personal encounter. It was the most thrilling moment, as you're going to see in just a moment, a thrilling moment in Simeon's life when he encountered being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The key word in that phrase you see on the screen is the word personal. Encountering Jesus Christ cannot be done by a surrogate. It's not done vicariously. It's not done by a substitute. You don't get it secondhand. You don't get it third person. You and I have to experience Him personally. You're not a Christian automatically because your parents were. You're not automatically on your way to heaven just because your grandparents were or whatever your background. That has to come to that point that you personally accept what Jesus Christ has said and done and accomplished for you on the cross and make it personal for you. And I would just say, if you would ever understand that means you, and maybe you haven't come to that point yet, I would encourage you to take that step. You have to personally encounter him and believe. It's also true for us as believers. Our walk with our Lord, our fellowship with the Lord, is not secondhand. Now, we might be around people who are also walking with the Lord, whether that be our church family or our immediate family or our group of people we have around us. Well and good, and if that's you, God bless you, and enjoy that and participate in that. But it has to come down. You have to personally encounter him. You have to walk with him. You have to know him. You have to talk with him. You have to listen to him. You have to obey him. You have to love him. All of the aspects of a genuine relationship have to be up close and personal. I just think of Simeon holding that baby in his arms. Sometimes when we have, as is our custom, when we have a baby dedication, that moment when, and usually we'll say a few things and the biblical background and take the baby. I usually will hold it unless it's really fussy, and then mom can hold it. But then I just kind of lay my hand on it carefully. But usually they'll let me do it. But I just think at that moment, what a blessing it is for them to, for at least a moment, let me hold this child and pray for this family. It's a real blessing. It's very up close and tender. If you just imagine the tenderness of that moment, that's the tenderness of a relationship that God wants to have with us. That he wants us to tenderly be up close and snuggled up next to our Lord, personally. So we need to see him. That's what we need to do. We need to see him. We need to see that the Spirit is within us. We need to see that we've encountered him. We need to see him in his word. Maybe we need to say it this way. He needs to be real to us. Not just theory, not just someone we talk about, not just someone we come and pay allegiance to occasionally when we are in worship. But may God help us just to see and encounter our Savior. Not just in salvation, absolutely starts there. But may we see him in the busyness and the aspects, all the aspects of our lives. And then Simeon makes this statement in 29 through 32. Let me read it in its entirety and then we'll come back and look at its parts. I'm going to read the beginning of 28 now. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Secondly, he gave himself for you. He gave himself for you. That's this personal encounter that we have with him. It's the starting point of the good things of life in eternity. He gave himself for you. I love 29. Lord, now you're now letting your servant depart in peace. Now, it doesn't say specifically in the text that he was an elderly man. He may not have been. It just doesn't say. You assume by that, as he's thinking about, now let me depart, maybe he is in the upper range. Anna, who we'll look at later, obviously was elderly. But he's basically saying is, Lord, I don't need any more blessing from you. There's nothing else. Life doesn't hold anything else more for me. But I just have come to this point that you can let me depart in peace. You've kept your word. You've been faithful to me. Why 30? For mine eyes have seen your salvation. That's the key verse of this whole section. Mine eyes have seen your salvation. He knew that God was giving a gift to mankind that would result in the eternal salvation of all who would come to him. Now you think about it. What's he holding in his hands? He's holding a 41-day-old baby. He's holding this baby in his arms. You see, salvation is encapsulated. Salvation is fully contained within one person. And it's fully contained within one person and one person alone. You understand, we live in a day where that's a very unpopular message. We live in a day where people tell us, all roads lead to heaven. That is a ridiculous statement. If you were to say to me, you know what, I need to go to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Never been to Milwaukee, Wisconsin before. Could you give me directions to get there? And I just say, all roads lead to Milwaukee. How's that going to work for you? Probably not so good. You're not going to listen to that advice because it's illogical that every place goes to the same destination. It's certainly true of salvation. The Bible is very clear, and it's very clear here. I've seen the Lord's salvation. I've seen your salvation. How's he seen it? It's in one person, and that is Jesus Christ and him alone. Don't dare believe the fallacy or the lie of our enemy that there's some other way to heaven. And understand, we live in a world where that's not very popular, but let's just make sure we defend it every opportunity we have, that there is one way. Now, he says this now, verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all people. This is a very expansive offer in giving himself. It's an expansive offer. It's for all people. Now, this is a shocking statement in their ears, if anyone who would have heard it. If anyone was eavesdropping, it was like, what's he say? An offer of salvation for all people? I thought it was for us people, we people. Salvation is of the Jews. This is us. We're descendants of Abraham. But we need to be given, especially for us who are non-Jewish, we need to just stop there and say, thank you, God, that you give an expansive offer that is way beyond just your people group that you dealt with in the way that you did. But it's for all people. He continues that theme in 32. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Now, this is a really startling statement based on what the next statement he makes. And the glory of your people, Israel. You would suspect, in that time frame, from his nationality, that he would say, God's going to bring salvation to the Jews and also include the Gentiles. But he starts with the Gentiles and then goes to Israel. See, it's an expansive offer, open to everyone, every people group, every language, every culture, anyone who will come and trust him. It's the reason it says in Revelation that he's calling out a people for his name from every nation and tribe and kindred and tongue brought together into the great family of God. We just should stop and say, thank you, God, for that. But then secondly, he now speaks to Mary and Joseph directly. It said in 28, he blessed God and said, now 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled those things which were spoken of him. They're trying to figure all this out. Then he turns to them. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Not only is it an expansive offer, it is an expensive free offer. Now, you see that sentence, you say, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. An expensive free offer. It's a free offer for us, but it costs God dearly. It's an offer that we can receive free, but it's someone had to make the payment in advance. And it's of great expense of what he gave. A great expense to God. He's destined. Is destined. It's part of God's plan. It's his destiny. It's the purpose of God. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Some are going to rise, some are going to fall. He's laying out in this statement to Mary that Jesus is the line of demarcation between those that are saved and lost, those that are followers of God and those that aren't. The rising and fall of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. There's going to be great rejection in reaction to Christ. We certainly see that in the pages of Scripture. There were many who rejected him. His own people as a whole rejected, but there is a remnant. I think that's what Luke is getting at here. Just to remind the reader subtly, he's not rejected by all. It might be a remnant. It might be a minority. But there are those who recognize him for who he was. And by the way, we've talked about this in recent days, but I'll mention it again. And you'll see this theme go through Luke as well. There's several of these themes. You start to see the threads of them, and with the Lord's help, we will track them through as we not just look at Luke here at the early childhood events, but we're going to continue walking through Luke all the way to the resurrection and the crucifixion and the resurrection and beyond. But that thread is this. God always verifies what he's doing by having witnesses available. It says in the Old Testament, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. He's coming to do these things, to fulfill the law. Two people just show up, right time, led by God to be there to give testimony to these things being true. And you'll see that again and again, that God has witnesses sent. So that all this, and Luke's saying, it's all verified. It's all out there. Theophilus, he's the one. And to all of us who come after, he's the one. He is the one to be worshipped and loved. Verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now note that he's speaking this to Mary and not to Joseph. He qualifies it in verse 34 and said to Mary, his mother. By the time you come to chapter 3, when Jesus' adult ministry, basically at age 30, begins, When that occurs, you only see Mary after that, and Jesus' younger brothers and sisters, also full children of Mary and Joseph, but you don't see Joseph. When Jesus is being crucified, he looks at the apostle, the one we now know as the apostle John, and says, "Behold your mother." In other words, you got to take care of her. You treat her as a mother. If Joseph would have been living, if she'd had a living husband, it would have been his responsibility to care for her, not a son or a surrogate son. So we'd assume that between the events of chapter 2 and chapter 3, during that 30-year period, that Joseph is now dead and Mary is left a widow. So it's very exact. He speaks to her. You're the one that's going to experience this sorrow. And you're going to, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Doesn't that sound a little out of place? I mean, here's all this loving and tender and celebratory. Yeah, I'm going to send you a card welcoming your new child into the world. I don't think you're going to find any Hallmark cards with words like your heart being pierced by a sword. It's shocking. But he's saying in advance that, in essence, in a very veiled, subtle way, this one is destined to die, and you're going to experience the heartbreak of having to witness. And I can't imagine what that must have been like for her to witness that crucifixion. She also, 3 days later, experienced the joy of the resurrection. But this is going to strike you for this purpose, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And the true heart of Israel is going to be revealed. Remember, we already talked about it. We talked about rejection earlier. We talked about how Luke is apparently bringing this up to kind of explain that there were some believers that believed in him in spite of the rejection. Because it's a story of constant rejection of his own people. It's to the point that they disbelieved him, they questioned him, they tried to devalue him, and ultimately they tried to and succeeded in killing him. But he said, through Christ, the true heart is going to be revealed. And the same is true for us. It all comes down to Christ. It's focused on him. He gave himself for you, an expensive offer which is free to us. What should we do? Well, I just want to give you two words, and that's serve him. Serve him. And I want us to be motivated to serve him for the right reason. You know, there's all sorts of ways that we can motivate people. Sometimes, I'm talking about my kind. Sometimes preachers can play on these things. Sometimes we try to motivate people by guilt or by emotion, the great need and what needs to be done. And it might be a place for some of that, I guess, but it can also be borderline manipulation. Ultimately, to serve our God and to do what we do and to not do what we shouldn't do, we should be motivated by love for a Savior who gave himself for us. And frankly, we need no other motivation. If he gave us this gift of himself, go back to verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen your salvation." There's every motivation we need to be in love with our Lord, to serve him with our hearts, to serve him exclusively. Then thirdly, we have the next account, and it's very brief. Verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher." It's interesting that he mentions the tribe of Asher. Asher was one of the 10 northern tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. When the Assyrians conquered that part of what was then Israel, basically those tribes pretty much ceased to exist in their tribal identity. Judah and Benjamin remain those two tribes. They were later carried off not by the Assyrians but the Babylonians into Babylon, and then a remnant of those two tribes comes back. The fact that she still knew of her tribal identity, and there obviously were a few who did, she was like a minority of a minority, if you want to say it that way. She was a rare person that was of the tribe of Asher. And it's as if he points that out, of the specialness of this one not only existing, but of this one being led to recognize the Savior. You would assume, it doesn't say, but you would assume Simeon would either be of the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Judah. That would be the big ones. The people that you would expect and the people you don't expect, both are brought together to identify that Jesus is the Christ. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. There's some question in the text whether that means she had been a widow for 84 years or she was a widow who was 84 years old. Either way, she was an elderly woman who had been a widow a long time. I can say that very, very accurately. But notice he describes, again, her character, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. The fact it says did not depart from the temple, it seems to indicate she probably lived there. And apparently, you understand the temple was a vast structure. There were courtyards and alcoves and that sort of thing. And she apparently just pretty much moved in. And she stayed there, and she fasted, and she prayed, and day and night. That was her whole life. And it says, and coming in at that instant, right time, right place, right person, God puts it together, and gave thanks to the Lord. It doesn't record what words she said. We had Simeon's words, not her words. But she gave thanks to the Lord, also praised the Lord. But here, look at what she does. And spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Again, it sounds like a minority. There were a few left that were still looking for the redemption in Jerusalem. They were not the minority. And she shared with those who were receptive to the message. Encountering Jesus is the starting point of all things. If this doesn't happen, nothing else will happen. And he has revealed himself to you through the Word, through the Spirit, through personal encounter. He has given himself to you, an expansive offer which is free to us. And thirdly, he has given you, given me, the good news. He's given the good news to you. We've already said it, but it would be fitting to say it again. It's a message that determines one's destiny. That goes back to Simeon's words, but this matters because it determines what you do with this message, what others do with this message, determines where they will spend eternity. That's where the weightiness of it comes from. And we need to understand that and understand, take it seriously. There's a danger for us who've grown up in church and heard this all of our lives to kind of take for granted that which is so familiar to us. But don't let its familiarity rob us of its significance. But notice specifically it says in verse 38, and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. This message deserves to be shared. This message deserves to be shared. We need to just be ready to do that at any moment. And not everybody's going to be receptive. We understand that. Don't be shocked by that. Don't be sidetracked by that if we try to share and some people reject what we have to say. But he says there are those, in this case, those who were looking for the redemption in Jerusalem, whose hearts were ready, and they were receptive. Can you imagine some of those conversations? Hey, I've got some news for you. What? You'll not believe what I just encountered in the temple yesterday. What? I have seen the Messiah. Tell me all about that. And there were some that were receptive. And even in these early childhood days, the seeds are being planted to start circulating through the people that a Messiah is close, that a Messiah is coming, a Messiah has been born, the Christ has come, the Savior is coming. And those ripples continue to ripple through these people and through these communities for the next three decades until finally Jesus steps on the scene, the one who John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So it's partly preparatory for that. But, you know, I just want to encourage us all. This is a good time for us here at nearly the beginning of a new year. We need to share him with others. We need to just be ready. You never know what opportunity the Lord's going to have in place. And for most of us, we're intimidated by that because we think to share Christ means I have to get out my big leather-bound Bible and I sit them down and we have, you know, look them in the eye and I got to run all the way through Romans Road with them or I didn't really witness to them. If you have that opportunity, just run down Romans Road. You don't know what Romans Road is? Wikipedia that. You'll get it, okay? But it's just a way of sharing the gospel. But just be ready to share what you have when you have the opportunity. Sometimes it's your story. Earlier this week, I took the car that my wife usually drives to get an oil change, and I went in early because I wanted to get it done so I could get to the office on time. And I wasn't dressed like I am now. And had my ball cap on, and just no one would suspect anything. Well, I went into the waiting room there, and the lady that has taken care of us in our cars for years, and she usually doesn't address me this way. I don't know why she did. She said, "Hey, Pastor Wagoner," and she usually doesn't use the pastor term. And we talked. I sat down with this guy, and this guy beside me, an elderly man, said, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "What church?" And I told him, and it just launched into however long it took them to change the oil in my car. We had a conversation about the things of the Lord for the next 25, 30 minutes. He had questions, and we shared back and forth. And when we were done, he said, "Well, thank you. It was great talking to you." Now, I don't know what the Lord's going to do with that. I don't know what seeds and maybe water or whatever, but, you know, I didn't really expect. I thought I was going to go in there, and actually I took my iPad with me. I was going to work on this morning's sermon while I was waiting on the car. I didn't get any sermon prep done that morning in the waiting room anyway. But just be ready. You just never know what kind of opportunity the Lord's going to drop in your lap. But he's deserving that we share him. Share him. Will you do that? Share him. Encountering Jesus is the starting point of all things. There's no one better to encounter. There's no one better to share. I just ask you a simple question. Have you encountered Jesus? If you're here this morning, we want to share that message with you if you don't know him. You know, oftentimes we address those of you that are here and the message that goes out of the radio in different ways. Primarily, I'm assuming, to believers that you know Christ. But I try to be consistent. I try to be faithful in this, to at least share something of the gospel every time I have a chance to share. And I know you don't mind me doing that because you understand its value. May God help us to continue to share. But if you need to encounter Christ, we'd encourage you to trust him this morning for your salvation. If you need help with that, if you need to have a conversation with one of us about what that means, just say, I want to have that conversation. We'll do that with you. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, walk with your Savior. Walk with him and love him. I mean, all of us have a ways to go. I'll put myself as the poster child at the top of the list. I got a ways to go. I wish I encountered Christ every single moment, in every moment, every encounter of life, fully without exception. But there's those moments where we get distracted and we just don't include him. We don't encounter him. He's not there in that moment. May God just help us take a step in that direction, whether that be to share him or just to know that he's revealed himself to us, to serve him in love because of what he's given to us. Would you join me in prayer as we ask God to help us with these things? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this man, Simeon, and this woman, Anna, that you sent to be the witnesses that all the law was completed, all that the law required was completed by Mary and Joseph in Jesus' case. That there were those who were believing in Israel. There were those who were looking for the coming Messiah. There was not total rejection, but there were those who identified him for who he was. They encountered the Lord Jesus. They encountered God's salvation.